Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to see you here. Thank you so much for coming. Let's get started in prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for just this opportunity. Father, for us just to come and to bow our hearts before you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this verse that Sherry read. That God, it is impossible to please you without this faith. And so I pray that each one of us today, Lord, as we switch gears this week and we begin to look on how to deepen our own faith with you, I pray that, God, that you, as we sing about, would speak truth to us through your words. I pray that, God, that, Lord, if there's people here today that may be struggling with their faith, maybe just believing, and maybe they're coming exploring on who you are. Maybe there's people here that have known you for a long time, but God, the testing and the trials are taking its toll on some. I pray that, God, that through your words and through our time here together, that, God, that we may glean understanding, that we can learn, that we can grow, and that we can do this together. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, it is great to have you here. Thank you so much for coming. I wanted to do something this next couple of weeks. I'm changing topics a little bit from our normal Acts series. We've done about 17 weeks, for those of you who are visiting, about 17 weeks in the series of Acts, and I will probably go back in a few weeks to finish out some more amazing teachings that Luke, the writer of Acts, has to show us and for us to be able to learn, and knowing that we are continuing to living out the book of Acts, that we are growing in our walk each day. But I wanted to as we're going down this road of Acts, I want us to be able to exit off the road, because I think it's time right now, after 17 weeks, to take an exit, to take a pit stop, to be able to see how in the world were these apostles able to do what they were able to do. And so I want to just be able to come, and maybe I hope, and my prayer is that each one of us will come with an open heart, and where God has you right now, specifically in your walk with Christ. We're all different. We're all coming from different backgrounds, different cultures, from different ways of life and walks of life, from different professions, from different family situations, through different types of trials and tribulations, and maybe there's a lot of things that are going great for you, and that is awesome. And for some of us, maybe there's some things that are going on that maybe we could just exit and say, okay, this is where I am right now. Spiritually, this is where I am. Physically, this is where I am emotionally right now in my life. And right now what I'm struggling with, or what I'm wanting to deal with, is how do I get to the point where I can deepen my faith in the Lord? And that's what I want to talk about. This is where the Lord was really, the past couple weeks, have really just been pressing on my heart to talk about. When we look at the whole concept and the idea of faith, we look at the definition in Hebrews 11:1. It says, faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see. What I love about the Bible is sometimes it's hard to grasp and to understand what it is that sometimes the Lord wants us to do, or even understand even the meanings behind things. But He gives us the true definition of the one thing that us as growing believers need to understand, and that is the definition of faith. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of the things that you cannot see. And Sherry read the scripture, our weekly verse for this week, and it is Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible. Hold on to that. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Just taking that alone and looking at that particular, just that phrase, and how do I get to the point where I say, I want to be able to please God. I want God to be clapping. I want the throne of grace and the angels in heaven to be cheering the things that I'm doing here on earth. And sometimes I wonder what, and I've shared a sermon before, what makes God smile? You want to know what makes God smile? You want to know what makes him stand up on his feet? Is faith. Is having the faith and having the trust in him, having the belief that he exists. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him, there's our active. This is our active thing that we have to do. We have to be willing to come to him, and we must also come and believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Do we earnestly seek him out each and every day of our life? Or is there times that we say, you know what, I'm going to put him on the backdrop because everything right now is going good, and as long as things are going good, I really don't need him, and I really don't need to bug him. He's probably busy with some other people that probably need him a lot worse than me. Please don't ever get to that point where you think that God is too busy for you. He's not. He's God. He's not too busy for anybody. He's awake. He's alive, he's active, he's working in your life. He knows exactly where you are. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He is completely 100% involved in your life. He has not just left you on a shelf and said, you figured it all out. Oh, no. He has got you by the will. He is potter, as a potter does to the clay. He is molding you and making you and creating you into his image each and every day, even broken. He's got it all figured out. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose for our life. So as we look into this whole idea of faith and how to deepen our faith, there's something about the whole idea in the Christian walk that really, if I'm being honest, it really can, it changes everything. Fear. Fear and hope. Fear and hope drives us. Have you noticed that in your own personal life? Fear drives us to do things that maybe we would not normally do. And hope drives you to things that you don't think that you would normally do. Fear and hope. It's the constant. It's the one thing that every single day you wake up to, that you have to believe in, and you have to have that hope, and it's the one thing that's going to go to bed with you, that you're wondering when you wake up, is everything going to be okay the next day? Fear and hope are the two things that drives us each and every day, and the constant in that is faith. Faith is the one thing that's there. It's not prejudice. Have you noticed that? Faith is not prejudiced. Faith is not picky. It'll take any of us. It'll take any one of us. It doesn't matter. It comes to all of us. No one is exempt from the whole idea of fear and hope and having to deal with faith. And faith is always going to be personal. What one person has faith in, another person may not. Have you noticed that when you talk to a friend or a loved one or a family and you're wondering, and they're like, yeah, I'm just good with that. I don't know. I don't struggle with that. I believe God's going to take care of that. And you're like, how? I don't know. And then you talk to them later on about things and they're like, how do you deal with that? I don't know. I just do. It's weird how things that are personal, how God has something for each one of us that we struggle with and that we can put our hope in, and we trust completely in God in that area, but we won't trust God in this particular area. Have you noticed that about your own self? I know that with me in my personal life, when I wake up, the things that worry me may not worry other people, but the things that worry me, you're like totally fine with. And you can deal with that. And those are the things that we wrestle with each and every single day. It does not matter if you're rich or poor. It does not matter if you are free or you're a slave. It doesn't matter if you're a Republican or Democrat. It doesn't matter if you are here at Living Hope or you're at another church. It doesn't matter if you're in this particular culture in Garland or Rockwall in the Dallas area, or if you're in the other part of the world in China or Africa, the faith is still the same. Everybody's waking up and going to bed with the same issues. It's not prejudice. It's not picky. It's going to go to each and every single person. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like for us to turn to 2 Kings. We're going to the, for some of us, the clean section of our books. 2 Kings chapter 4. If you're wondering where 2 Kings is, it's right after 1 Kings. It's in your Old Testament. It's after Ruth. It's after 1 and 2 Samuel. I'll give you time to find it because it takes me a while. My pages are still stuck together sometimes. I was like, oh man, I haven't read that in a while. Or ever. Yeah. Is that just me? Second Kings chapter 4, 1 through 7. I would like to share some of my favorite stories with you on the whole idea on how to deepen our faith. Here we are, 2 Kings. If you don't have your Bible, no problem. It will be listed up here. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slave." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors. And hold on to this, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. In verse 6, now it came to pass when the vessels were full, and then that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, Elisha, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." You and your sons will live on the rest. There's three key observations that I want to share about the widow's faith and how we also can deepen our faith in the Lord. But before I get started, I want to make sure that you hear this very, very clearly. Because this passage can be taught in many different ways. This is not, if you walk out of here, and if you don't hear anything else, please hear this. If you walk out of here and you think that this is a prosperity, get rich scheme that I'm about to share with you, the miracle of if you believe in this, then God's going to bless you and give you multi-millions of dollars, and you're going to be great, and you'll be out of all the debt, and you'll everything with life will be great. You're listening to the wrong message. There may be people on TV, in some big churches, some small churches, it don't matter, that may preach this in a totally different light, but I'm going to tell you right now, that's not my intent. This is not a prosperity get rich scheme, okay, in the Bible. Matter of fact, I don't find it anywhere in Scripture that God talks about that. But it oftentimes it gets misconstrued to being something like this. A little quick background about this particular passage that we saw. This is, first of all, this is about Elisha, not Elijah. Elijah is now has already moved on. Elijah is now has already caught the whirlwind, has already taken his place. He's one of only a couple people that never actually experienced death. I mean, this is an unbelievable experience that Elisha got to watch Elijah be taken up in the air from the Lord Almighty. I mean, it's a pretty amazing thing. So Elisha is now going to be taken over. He's taken over the reins where Elijah has just left off. He's going to be teaching. He's going to be preaching. He's going to be a prophet of the northern part of Israel. He was an attendant. He was a disciple of Elijah. He was anointed by God himself. And here we have a widow in the story that has several sons who's married to one of Elisha's disciples. Scholars believe that this woman's husband was that of Obadiah. Now, what would make this story even remarkable if the scholars and what they believe, the theologians believe that this is true, that if Obadiah was one of Elisha's closest disciples, he was one of the key players that helped all these other prophets in the Old Testament. Why is this important? Because King Ahab and the wicked Jezebel was trying to kill him. These two people were trying to destroy the kingdom of God to be further, to be able to increase its number and to try to kill out all the prophets, just like all the other kings that we have talked about. And so now you have this person, this faithful servant, Obadiah, that was trying to save all these prophets, was trying to save all these preachers to be able to further the kingdom. In 1 Kings 18:4, it says, watch this. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah was taken. Watch this. Had taken 100 prophets and hidden them into two caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. Church family, this would be a risky business. This would be a very terrifying thing. When you know you have a king and you have here this wicked woman that is trying to destroy, is working for Satan, and trying to destroy, and then all of a sudden, Obadiah is doing everything in his power to try to go and to save these people through God's help. This would have been a very difficult thing to do. The second thing that you're seeing also is that he's jeopardizing his own pocketbook. Think about it. In your own personal life, how many of you would risk your life for another person? Maybe for a family member, yes. Friends, you have to say, well, how close really am I to that person? You know? You start to kind of question, well, I don't know. Complete strangers? We see it. We do see people all the time, don't we? We see it on TV right now. People doing whatever it takes to help and to save people's lives. Sacrificially, would you be willing to give up your money for a lot of people? I mean, there's a lot of things that we would maybe give our money to, but is there a lot of things that we'd give up our money and say, I don't know if I'd ever see this for the kingdom of God, for God to be able to increase so that the kingdom of God would be able to keep moving on? I mean, this took a lot of faith in Obadiah, but it also took a lot of faith in this woman. See, I put them as a unit. I put them as a team working together. Because that's a sacrifice on both of their parts to be able to do such a thing. It's not easy. I think about people that were hiding out people in the Nazi concentration camps, giving up their life, risking everything for kids and for men and women. You take all these stories that we've heard about and to sacrifice and say, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to keep these people alive. And I'll give up all my money for that sake. So after the death, his wife was in danger of losing not only her possessions, but her greatest commodity, her greatest prize, her greatest treasure, her kids. It's funny how often we worry about so many of our possessions and losing things. But then you would be willing to give up everything to be able to have your kids, your loved ones, your friend, your anybody. Isn't that funny? We will hold on so tightly to the things that we want so badly that we will be willing to jeopardize everything else. But when it comes to a deeper relationship with a family or a friend, we would be willing to give it all up just to have one more day. This lady, I couldn't imagine what she was going through. I couldn't imagine knowing that she is about to lose her kids. I mean, I stress and worry about things, but I couldn't imagine losing my two kids knowing that I wasn't going to see them now for 7 years. Why am I saying this? Is because there's a law. Back then, the Levitical law basically says that if you are in debt, you owe any money, your children are required to have to work that off for 7 years until the year of Jubilee. You have to work that off. You have to be willing to give up your children as an indentured servant until the debt is paid off. It was not just their culture, it was the law. It was required. And this is what the woman was worried about. This is what the widow was talking about. Elisha, I'm going to lose everything. I'm not going to just lose my house. I'm not going to lose my possessions and my furniture and my motorcycle and my all other things. I'm going to lose my two kids. I couldn't fathom that. I couldn't imagine that. Elisha, how in the world am I going to be able to keep my two kids? There was no such thing as bankruptcy. There was no escape. It was required. And anyone who struggles with any type of debt knows that the very real stress that it can have on marriages, on your family. It can have on just your sleep and all those things. I know with me, with any type of required debt and things that I owe, I'm thinking about how do I take care of those things. And we're trying to prioritize what is most important and pay this and do this. And when it all comes down to it, you realize the most important thing comes down to is that I just need my family. I'll jeopardize anything else. I have to, but I got to keep my family. But in our world, the world basically, there's a bumper sticker that's out there that says, I owe, it's off to work I go. Can you, I don't know, don't show any hands. I owe, it's off to work I go. Sometimes we're paying for things and we're living on things that were paid for things that was a year ago, 3 years ago, 5 years ago. And it's hard to be able to just be set free for that. But can I tell you in this particular story, I want you to hear this. Sometimes there is debt that is unavoidable. Are you hearing me? Sometimes there are debts that are unavoidable. This was out of this woman's control. There could be medical bills. There could be other things that go on in people's life, in your particular life, that is out of your control and that has placed you in a situation that is very stressful, that is very difficult. So there are important truths that we need to learn from the widow in this story on how to deepen our faith in God. Number one, I need you to understand this more than anything, is that God cares about you. Our holy, almighty, all-knowing, all-present God loves and cares about you. He hears our cries. He knows our hearts. He can understand our pain. He's there when all the fear of the unknown comes in. I think not knowing any outcome of anything causes fear and stress and worry. Think about that. The unknown. Isn't that what faith is all about? It's the fear of the unknown. You don't know what's going to happen to your child. You don't know what's going to happen to your parents. You don't know how you're going to pay for this bill. You don't know how you're going to deal with this. You don't know how you're going to deal with how you're dealing with the job. You don't know how you're going to end up passing that test in school. You don't know how you're going to deal with this particular situation or whatever. It's the fear of the unknown that grabs us into a state right now that we need to understand. In Psalms 50:15, where he says, "Call on me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you." Do we believe that? Do we have the faith to know that? Do we have the hope that knows that if we call on Jesus Christ, that He will deliver us, that He will actually take care of us, that He is actually present, that He's there for us? Number two, God uses our little to do a lot. Remember what the poor widow came to Elisha asking for help. Two questions. In verse 2, "What shall I do for you? And tell me, what do you have in the house?" There are times in our life when people truly, truthfully have nothing of value. And they say, I don't know what I could do. I have done everything I could possibly do to take care of this situation. I'm done. I have nothing else. And then there are some people that say, well, yeah, I mean, I could probably do that, but I'm not willing to let that go right now. I'm not really willing to sell this or willing to give up that. We are still holding on to things, and it's still putting us in a bad situation. Elisha knew the answer of what this woman had. I believe that. Well, first of all, he was a prophet, so he had a pretty good idea. I think sometimes we just have to be willing to ask the question. We got to be truthful with where we are. When people ask us questions, especially when godly people are asking you questions, and you're truthful and you're trying to stay accountable and you're trying to be obedient to the Lord, you just come out and you just come clean and you say, this is where I am. Even if it's basically saying, well, this is where I am, but I'm not sure if I'm really willing to give that up. Well, that tells you a lot about yourself, and it tells you a lot about other people. There's times when people, when I've done counseling or pastoral counseling and working with people, I'm saying, well, here's your problem. Here's the situation. Are you willing to give this up? Not right now. I'm not. Well, you're going to continue having these problems then. Is it worth it? Is this relationship worth it? Is this particular situation worth it? I guess it's not. And we hold on to things so tightly, and it could be a lot of different things. And it keeps us in bondage. Her response, though, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Your maidservant has nothing but a jar of oil. That's what she had. The jar was not enough oil used for that day to do a whole lot. A jar like this was used for cosmetics. A jar like that was used for medicine. A jar like that was just to use to prepare some food or for burning some candles. Or maybe it was just enough to be able to anoint someone like Elisha walking in, or Jesus' feet, putting the perfume on the hair, or for a proper burial. This was all that she had. This was it. This was just all enough to be able to take care of it. It was probably basically about enough of just something like this. Just enough, enough of some drops to be able to say, this is what I really actually have. Elisha, this is it. This is all I have in my house to give up. And he gave instructions in verse 3 and 4. He gave the instructions and said, go borrow the vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors. Empty vessels, mind you. I want them to be empty. Make sure that none of them are full. When you go to your neighbor's house, when you start to beg and start asking for these jars, when you start going and asking for all these vessels from every single one that you know, and maybe the people you don't know, but because you need to take care of something that is so greatly burdening you, you are going to need all the empty vessels that you can get. All the empty vessels. And when you come in, you need to shut the door behind you and your sons and then pour into all the vessels and set aside the full ones. Can you imagine what kind of humility she must have taken? I can only imagine what humility. Guys, I mean, there's times that I've had to go to my neighbor's house just asking for, like, tools. Not once, but I go to the same guy. Hey, Jim. Hey, Troy. Can I borrow a hammer? Thanks, Jim. Hey, Jim. Hey, Troy. Can I borrow your jumper cables? Having trouble? Yes, Jim. Finally, we start sending Pierce, and Pierce won't go anymore because he got bit by the dog. Seriously. So he's like, I'm not going back there. We need you to go back. That dog is evil. No. It's a good dog. You probably deserve it. No, he didn't. I mean, it's a humbling thing to go ask for stuff, isn't it? It's a humbling thing. I get filled up with so much pride that I don't want to ask for help from anybody. There's times I don't, and I'll be honest with you. This week I probably had 20 people say, "Is there anything I could do for you?" I get nervous about that, you know. And you know what? It's we just don't want to burden people, you know. We don't want people. No, yeah, okay, come over here and bring me a pizza then, you know. Sherry, where's my soup? You know. We just don't want to burden people. We don't want to get in the way. We don't want to get involved in their life because they're busy, and we start rationalizing and coming up with their schedule. You notice that? We already got their schedule already planned out. They're like, "No, seriously, I have nothing to do." Yeah, I'm sure you got that. No, I really don't have anything to do. There's times when people, I'm like, "Tell you, guys, I have nothing to do. I'm bored. I'd be happy to help. I'd love to help." But it's just that pride that we get inside sometimes. But asking and risking are being made fun of. You know, you go into all these people. "Hi, here's what's going on." You don't even want to get into the story because the story takes too long. Have you ever had situations in your life where you're like, "I really don't even want to get into the story"? You know, I don't want them asking me and get involved in my life. I just want to be able to just tell them, "I just need a jar. Do you have a vessel? Because I just that's good enough. That's all I need. I'll bring it back when someday." Okay? And we get to that point where we just don't want to share our story because that pride. When all actuality, God is saying, go to your neighbor. See, you remember the greatest commandment was to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And the second greatest commandment is what? Love your neighbor. And your neighbor, I really truly believe, wants to love you back. I really believe that. I really believe Jim truly wants to love me back. I don't think the dog does, but I believe Jim truly wants to love me back and show his love towards me and say, "Look, I have this to offer you." Isn't that cool that we can get to the point? Don't you ever feel like in a situation when you feel like you have something to offer somebody? You're like, "Man, I feel good. I feel like I have joy in my life. I have purpose in my life." Of course you do, because you're a vessel. You are a vessel for God that is meant to go and to be poured into other people. You're not meant to be sitting on the shelf. And you know what? We're not waiting. We should not be waiting for someone to come to our door knocking. We should be leaving our doors and going out and looking and seeking. That would have made it easier probably on that lady. I want to be that type of friend. I want each one of us as a church to walk out of here to be that type of person that our eyes are open, that we're vessels ready to be able to work in other people's life. What is interesting about this story is that these jars and these vessels that she collected only had one requirement. It didn't matter what color it was. You notice it didn't say, "Go find you a nice pretty pink one." He wasn't picky. What was the requirement? Go find a what? Empty. Go find vessels that were empty. That was the only condition that had to be. And I look at our own life with Christ, and that is what he wants us to be. He wants us to be empty vessels so that he can what? Fill us each and every day. And not just fill us, but overflow us. There's something about John 10:10, about having this abundant life. That each one of us, to have it more abundantly, to be able to have this overflow. Oftentimes he's telling us to come empty, but we think that we need to come filled up for God. Oh, I got to go. When I get to church, I'm going to make sure everybody knows that I'm doing good. Everything's great. Hopefully they're not going to ask me too many questions. Let me just sit in my pew. How you doing? Good. All right, let's get out of here now. See, I think Christ wants us to come empty. I think he wants us to say, "Hey, let me show you how I can fill you up today, and then I'm going to fill you up tomorrow." It doesn't have to be in church. I'm going to fill you up tomorrow when you wake up. and I want to fill you up the next day. And then when you come on Sunday, you're already overflowing and filling. And let people in the church be able to see that. What takes place Monday through Saturday night is the actual miracle. It's the time when you're filling everything up. It's not on Sunday. Sunday, let's just let it all pour out. You know what I'm saying? Let's let it all pour out on Sunday. And let's watch the Holy Spirit. Let's watch a revival take place in our churches. But let's come filled on Sundays because we've emptied ourselves Monday through Saturday. We don't have to be perfect vessels. First thing he tells us, he says our works are like filthy rags. That should tell you something, right? In Isaiah 64:6, you can't do enough good things to earn his favor. Your works are like filthy rags. You mean I can't do enough good things to please you? No. You know what pleases him? Faith. Faith is what pleases me. You want to watch me smile? Do it because of your faith, not because you're trying to get close and trying to earn my favor. 2 John 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Philippians 2:7, I love this verse. Watch this. And then he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. If God can empty himself to reach us, then we need to be willing to be filled by him. If Jesus is willing to be emptied for us, how much more do we need to come empty for the Creator of all to fill us up each and every day? The little boy who was sold into slavery to eventually provide a major food source for the Hebrew people, God can use him. A little shepherd boy that took on a great giant with a slingshot and a stone, God can provide for him. A little snack lunch to feed 5,000 people plus in the middle of the day, God can prepare meals each and every day for us. The pattern that we see over and over throughout scriptures from the Old Testament all the way to the end from Revelation is that God is constantly has a divine bounty that is overflowing and overflowing and overflowing in our life. I love the Sermon on the Mount where it says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's what he's doing in our lives if we'll let him, if we are empty before him. I'm coming to an end here with George Mueller, one of the famous Christian pastors of the 1800s. He was in charge of a huge orphanage. This guy had unbelievable faith. Him and his wife, they loved children so much, and they took on the noble task of literally providing lots of homes for 10,024 children. I love how specific that is. They knew exactly how many children they needed to tend for. For 10,024 children during his lifetime, they provided, and they took care of these people. And I love the story, the true story of when they didn't know how they were going to take care of their children one morning. And he grabbed all the children from the living room. It was early that morning. And he set them at the kitchen table. And then he said, we are right now, we are going to give thanks to the Lord for his bounty. And they did. And they gave thanks for the bounty that they just received. And as they looked at the table, there was nothing there. There was no food. Mueller had great faith and knew that something God was going to do. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see. It was minutes later, the true story of Mueller's testimony is that a baker came and knocked on the door of the orphanage and had extra bread to be able to give to his children that were living there. One more time that we see God doing his bounty. Number three, God is the ultimate provider. God is able to fill every single jar she had. And you know what? He probably would have continued to fill more if she brought more jars. And didn't it say that? I don't even think those were my words. She should have prayed for a wheelbarrow. He's like, you know, it's like, oh, I'm going to pray for 10,000 more wishes is what I'm going to do. Pray for a wheelbarrow. Pray that you got more vessels. But she went to everything and she carried it. And she probably wished she was like an octopus, had more arms, being able to carry all these things. But she brought what she had. She had everything. She got everything that she could. She humbled herself. She went behind closed door, as Jesus has done so many times, to a solitary place where he went and prayed. And she went behind closed door. There's something about going behind closed doors that God loves. The things that are done in secret when you give and nobody knows about it, it's just somehow it just changes everything. What are testimonies for us to know that God not only provided enough to be released from the debt, to be freed for her kids, but I think he remembered Obadiah. I think he remembered this widow, of what they did before. They gave up everything. They came empty already, way ahead of time. And God remembered. One thing I love about God is he has a wonderful memory. Sometimes what I worry about God is that he has a wonderful memory. So I look back, I was like, you remember that, don't you? Ugh. And sometimes we can't forgive ourselves because we're still thinking about what we did. He has a wonderful memory. It's the part that we got to deal with, that he's a loving God, but also a just God. I want to close with this. It reminds me of another true story as I close. His name is Buddy. He's a West Texas farmer. And during the time of December, many of you guys that know, during December is the Lottie Moon offering. The Lottie Moon offering is a time that we give, and Wendy shares a great testimony message about who Lottie Moon was and being able to give. And the church was really, really trying to really focus on missions, just like we're a mission church as well. And so Buddy and his wife Eileen spent many days talking about, hey, how are we going to give? What are we going to end up doing to be able to try to help the further God's kingdom? See, we're not really, they're not wealthy people. Matter of fact, they barely even made ends meet. What they grew out on the farm and how they did it, it was just enough. Every day they lived by just enough what God provided out on the farms of Clovis, New Mexico. And it was a testimony each and every single day to watch this Buddy and Eileen being able to do this. And so they came to the decision, and Buddy and Eileen together thinking about, what are we going to do? And he said, I think we need to cash in my life insurance. And I want to be able to give to the Lottie Moon missions. Think about that. Think about the security that he was willing to give up so that the kingdom of God would continue on. It's a small church, but big people. Big, faithful, deep people. So Buddy did. He cashed in his life insurance and he gave it all to the Lottie Moon missions. Months later, though, he went and got more insurance, and they told him, here's your situation, sir. You have to live a certain amount of time, otherwise it's void. You will not be able to receive, nor will your wife, if should you pass away, your wife will receive the money. And he did. Matter of fact, nobody actually knew what that time was because he didn't share it with anybody. People just found out, and the pastor found out what he did. And so all of them, when he passed away, they all went to his house and they began to ask, did Buddy make it past the point to be able to get his life insurance? Or otherwise, how can we help to pay for your funeral? And Eileen looked and said, he lived several months just past the actual deadline when that happened. Buddy Pierce is Jamie's grandparents. And I'll never forget that story. I'll never forget spending time with Buddy and watching his faithfulness on how he relies on the Lord every single day. And when I look at you as a church family, I'm reminded that God wants to do the impossible through you, through your faith. See, I can only imagine right now what Aileen is still thinking. See, because Aileen is still alive right now as a widow, living off. Since 2004. She's still living off. Remind you, this is not a prosperity, get rich scheme. This is a testimony that 2,000-year-old miracles, let's even go beyond that because we're in the Old Testament, are still coming true every single day. And what we preach and what we learn and how we learn and how we grow together is learning the testimonies that God is in the business of still doing miracles through each and every one of our lives. When you get to the point where you begin to fear and worry, faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you cannot see. It's impossible to please God without what? Faith. It will change everything. Is it going to be scary? Yeah. Is it going to be hard? Yeah. Are you going to be alone? Nope. Because not only do you have the Lord Almighty, you have neighbors that are leaving their porches. They're going to be there for you. Let's come empty. Let's come empty vessels today. And let's pour out each and every day at our jobs, at our schools, in our families, wherever God may use us. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you humbly. And we thank you so much for this church, for you being the living hope in our lives. And we pray that, God, that as we, hopefully we heard your message, we heard your truth, we heard your words and not mine, I pray that each person here will walk out of here so encouraged, so filled with joy, maybe so emptied that, God, that we're just all willing and ready and just desiring to be filled by you right now. I'm grateful, God, that you ask each and every single one of us to be that empty vessel. Cracks, stains, chips. It doesn't matter what color, what size, how old, how young the vessel is. You had one requirement. And may we fulfill that requirement. May we be today empty for you so that you can fill us. If there's anyone here that does not know you in a personal way that needs to fill and be filled by you, I pray that today would be the day that they would come to you just in a real genuine way. Maybe this is a place for them to come and to worship and to be family with us here at Living Hope. I pray that maybe they would come and join with us. Maybe that, Lord, that things are going great, or maybe things are hard right now for people struggling with their faith. I just pray that today, right now, during this time of invitation, that we can just draw close to you and feel your anointing and feel your presence, and that you would fill us. In Christ's name, amen.